Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. Welcome everybody to church, where we are going to have an honest dialogue on sex and affection. So if you would, you can turn with us to two opening text scriptures. The first one is in Song of Solomon. Yep, y'all know what time it is. We going to Song of Solomon. You know what day it is in the church house. Song of Solomon chapter 2. It's business time. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Verse 15, we'll start there, and then you can get ready to go to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 3. So today we want to really, from a balanced approach, talk about sex and affection. I think at church sometimes we stay away from these topics just because they can sometimes be taboo. Also, I believe that in the church, there has been just different types of teaching to enter in, more humanistic teaching, meaning, you know, pleasure yourself. The Bible is antiquated. And so just if you would today, no matter if you're single, no matter if you're married, no matter what season you're in, divorced, I'm asking that you allow us to just walk through the Word of God. And I believe that the principles you'll see affect us from an entire spectrum. So it's not just going to be marriage only heavy, although this is the one time in the history of our church, this is the first time that I'm going to deal with sex from across the pulpit. I just believe that the outlet should have some of the healthiest sex culture in the country.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I thought you all would be happy to hear that.
They're a little shy, that's all right.
Yeah, it's
They're
like, oh my gosh, we're not going to talk about this in the church house. Yes, we are. The reason I'm saying that is because anything that God has created, I don't want to allow Satan to own. I'm very serious about if God made it, then we should own it. We shouldn't let Satan take things that God has made. And the other side of it is there may be those of us who haven't really had an opportunity to have the sex talk from a healthy perspective or from a biblical perspective. A lot of folk wisdom has been passed down, a lot of tricks of the trade, a lot of, hey, young blood, try this out, you know, has been passed down, or you should be doing this, you should be doing that. But there hasn't been this is what the word says, and this is how it applies to our life in this particular context that we're in. So Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and actually it's verse 5, not verse 15, but Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Oh, no. And I came across this scripture as this week I was doing a leadership teaching to other pastors and ministers about the, you know, being able to be a person of integrity, especially from a sexual perspective. So ironically, the conversation that I'm having with you, I'm having with other pastors, bishops, apostles across the country, meaning if they don't like, and the things I was telling them, they were like, oh, wow, I've never heard that. It's like, oh, not that you should be teaching it to your churches or anything. If it's not something that's being owned from here, then you can already imagine what sex is like in the lives of the people that we lead. And so sometimes pastors make excuses for their freaky lifestyles. They hide them, or they just tell you to forgive them. You know how I am. And even though a pastor may be dealing with sexual promiscuity, it does not give him the right to continue in it. Amen. So in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, catch all the foxes. Is it 15 or is it 5? Do y'all have like a real physical Bible? Can y'all tell me, like, is it?
I think it's 15.
15?
Awesome.
So why did it say 5?
I think you cut off the one on ours.
Okay, second.
Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon somewhere.
Verses 15. We believe. You gonna look it up?
It's 15, is what I was saying. All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. Vineyard of love means sexual union. So it's not the major things that we sometimes have to look out for. It's the small things that have been growing over a period of time that can ruin the beautiful nature of a sexual union in the way that God created it. And so last night we talked about the origins of sex, and once we get last night uploaded, it was powerful. We dealt with intimacy, but when we deal with the origins of sex, we also, from a theological perspective, have to deal with the law of first mention. And so the first time sex was mentioned in the Bible was in the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 1, where Adam knew Eve, his wife. Who believes that God, he invented sex? Who believes God invented sex? All right. All right. So in Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says everything that God made not only was good.
Very.
But it was very good.
Very good.
So that means that God invented sex. The first time sex was introduced was between Adam and Eve in the context of covenant, in the context of marriage. That means that the sexual union was created to be very good.
Amen.
Amen. But when we think about sex in the picture of society today, all instances of sex are not good, which means that Satan, similar to what he did in the Garden of Eden, he crept in and began to influence our viewpoint and our definition of what sex is. So if I have to take from the Bible, that's the only place that I can really derive my definitions and values. That's where I'm choosing. As a person who has a Christ-centered lifestyle, I'm choosing to get all of my values from the Bible, which means the Bible then defines all of my definitions. So the definition of sex has a component. The word yada in Hebrew means an intimate interaction, an intimate understanding, an intimate knowing, and it does mean marital relations. It means getting it on. So all of those things are mixed in one when we're talking about the biblical definition of sex. Mm-hmm. So just for a side nugget, so what happens is if God invented sex to be very good, then that means that the only way we can get the very good benefits that come from sex are to do sex the way he created sex to be. Now, we have to properly define actions and behavior so that we can understand that if we're not getting the direct benefit, the very good nature that comes from sex, then it's not that I'm having sex. I could be having adultery. Yeah. I could be having fornication.
But in some instances, we can be having sex with our spouse, and it's all right. It's a correct thing to do. We're not wrong in that, but it's still not sexually fulfilling, right? And so today we're going to just start, like, I guess, go down the list of some things that we can start practicing that will make sex in our relationships fulfilling, more fulfilling. Amen.
Amen. Come on. Come on. Shout now. That's right. But not only are we going to talk about things that we're going to be able to practice, we're going to talk about things that we are going to prepare to have. So a great sex life starts long before you get married. Keys to better sex starts long before you say I do, because what will tend to happen is you'll bring the habits you learn through fornication into a sexual marriage union, and those two are not the same.
And not only that, for some of us, we've been in past relationships that have hurt us and wounded us, and we haven't properly grieved from those. And so we find ourselves in this new relationship with this new person that's done nothing wrong, but here we are bringing all of that baggage right into this relationship because we haven't dealt with the stuff before we got into it. Does that make sense?
And so we're talking to grown folk today.
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to give y'all a teenage youth message, all right? If I was talking to your teenagers and your youth, I would preach abstinence, abstinence, abstinence. Don't do it or your thing will fall off. Like I would preach that to your teenagers. But if we're going to be grown folk, and that's why we have teen ministry going on right now. That's why we have children's church going on. That's why we have nursery right now. Because I want to be able to talk real to you. So let's just be honest. For the most of us, it is not the first time we've been around the block. That means that if we had to go legalistic, most of us could not have worn white on our wedding night.
Oh, Lord. Do those rules still apply? I don't know if they even still apply.
Oh, no, they don't.
I don't think they do.
I already know what I'm dealing with. So, like, you can put down the shield because it's like, oh, no, he's not going to beat me up for doing the nasty. No, I'm not beating anybody up today. But what I am doing is I'm just going to put, and I appreciate y'all coming out today because this gives you an opportunity to just allow truth to govern you, truth to guide you. I'm not going to condemn you. All I'm going to say is I lay before you today the choices of life and death. I really want you to choose best practices. I really do. But if you don't, then you understand the consequences that you receive on your own relationship and the unnecessary stress that you receive on your own relationship. Married couples, can I ask you a question to help those who are currently dating? Were there some things that you saw while you were dating that happened to show up when you were married and you kind of wish you took maybe a couple more seconds to deal with those things while y'all were dating, but you know.
Y'all was in love.
Have y'all noticed that? Can y'all say something, please? Like, okay, all right. All right. So we want to understand that no matter where you are, the life that we're going to give to you today, the life that we're going to speak into you today, we're going to ask that from this moment forward, you begin to make the necessary adjustments so that you can experience the very good nature of sex. Sex is really, really, really good. And it actually gets better over time. So sex starts off, you know, in marriage, it starts off great. You know, I go back to our wedding night.
Oh, Lord.
Y'all want to know the first thing we did when we got married? I know you did.
This is so sad. So, this is so fat of us. We're still going to tell on ourselves.
No, don't give out the hint. So we came to Atlanta and had a honeymoon in it.
We did.
It started off in Atlanta and...
Where's the first place we went to eat?
We went to Chipotle, and so we got our Chipotle burrito, and so mind you, it was going to be my first time to the mountaintop, so we got back to the hotel room, and I said, it's business time. So we hopped in the bed, took off all our clothes. It was going to be my first time to the mountaintop, and the next thing we did was we ate Chipotle burrito. It was great. That was great. So...
sure did.
But sex for us, it started on one particular level. And honestly, if sex were to deteriorate, if it was intended to deteriorate over a period of time, I would not be a proponent for people getting married. I wouldn't. I would say, hey.
Yeah.
No, don't do it. But I love the covenant that God has with us because in our walk with him, it gets better with him over time. Mm-hmm. So that means in the covenant of marriage, mm-hmm. sex actually gets better over time.
Yeah, because you know, you spend your lifetime learning each other, right? And it's different. So when you first get married, there are some things that we did that we don't necessarily do now because we don't need to.
Nope.
But you know, but you're exploring, right? Your first few years. But as you get older and as you age gracefully with each other, you should be able to be more in tune with each other, pick up cues easily. There's not a whole lot of talking because you already know that person, right? So
let's give them some practical tips on how to make sure that they have the best sex life possible. This is for, we want you to have the best sex ever. And the best sex ever is sex without condemnation. So when you have those who are born again and you have those who at least have some level of sensitivity. Majority of people who have accepted Christ have a level of sensitivity in their heart. Mm-hmm. And that sensitivity in your heart, even when you know you're not doing what's right, you can't really fully enjoy it like you know that you'll be able to. And so if you can imagine with me the damage that it puts on you is that when you have sex that feels great, but internally you're not necessarily fulfilled. So can you imagine going into marriage conditioned to have great feeling sex, but internally not feeling fully free? So you get into marriage with those habits. What happens is it then you have to unlearn behavioral patterns that were developed during the courting or the dating or the getting to know each other stages. So again, we just want to put sex in a way that you're able to make solid decisions even when your body is telling you all the things you want to hear. Like, let's just be honest. Like, we all get horny.
Amen.
Y'all ain't gonna sit and play with me like y'all don't. In fact, STD rates are increasing among the older population. So Sister Geraldine,
oh, no.
She might have addressed to the flow, but she didn't get rid of certain behavioral patterns that she accumulated over a period of time. And so, you know, Geraldine, you know, she loved Jerry, because Jerry, he know how to fix stuff around the house. And I'm not trying to get married, but I need somebody to just be with me. You know, I don't want to be lonely. I every now and then, look, I don't want to deal with all the other stuff that come with marriage, but if I could just have some companionship.
And yeah, she said benefits.
Just benefits. Somebody to fix the sink. I can give them a little cookie. It don't mean nothing to me, you know. If fix the sink, you know, I'll make them some breakfast in the morning.
Why are you making Geraldine?
Huh? I'm just.
You making Geraldine sound real bad right now.
But Geraldine be doing some bad stuff. And they think because they older is more discreet, it's freaky.
Yeah, it is. It is.
Anyway, Philippians chapter 2. Yes. We'll start at verse 3.
Let's go to Philippians.
So here's the key to having the best sex life ever, no matter where you are. The key is don't be selfish.
Yeah.
You know I got needs. Come on now, you know I got needs.
Mm-hmm.
It says don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Verse 4, it says, don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest into others too. So let's peel this back from a prior to marriage perspective. So yes, I have the need. I feel like let's go, let's do this. Like I like you, you like me. We, you know, like y'all now like to say, oh, the energy. You know, we got good energy, good vibes only. You know, it's like what's up? You know, we grown, we understand what this is, you know, okay, woo, 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 we, you know, woo. But yeah, y'all know that woo woo is but the situation that we have to look at is number one, sexually, I can't control the subconscious attachments that take place in a body that doesn't understand the difference between being married or not.
Yeah.
So you can try to suppress the feeling of the desire of connecting or belonging to someone.
Yeah, but you don't really want to do that. And so this is something, it's interesting, especially for ladies, because when you get married, typically the male sex drive is way faster
all the time.
I mean, they are ready at any given moment.
All the time.
Like your house can be then caught on fire,
but before we go out the house,
it's like amazing.
It's business time,
right? Every time is business time. And so when you're preparing for your mate, right? It's always, Lord, take this urge away. But then you get married, you're like, Lord, bring the urge back. So you do need the urge, right? It's just learning a different coping mechanism than just giving into it, right? Because you're going to need that same coping mechanism into the marriage.
Because when you're becoming, and really the key to better relationships are about working to become less selfish,
yeah,
and more selfless. Better relationships are about working to become less selfish, less about what I want, and more about how can I put you in the best situation to succeed. Yeah. So what that means is that when I'm in relationship with someone, I am asking every decision, every behavior that we make, how can I further your life? How can I make things better for you? How can I not make things cloudy? How can I not allow things to become, you know, just kind of muddled with everything that's going on? How can I make it crystal clear what we are to do? So ironically, your body, if you do things right, is going to lead you down a very purposeful, intentional path toward your next step if you listen to it according to Scripture. But what society does is society actually pushes two people away from making decisions permanent. So I have this internal urge to get it on, but I have this internal fear of actually being committed to you. Mm-hmm. And so you have these two different polar opposite feelings going on internally. And what happens is it begins to cloud your judgment on what should I do next. And so prior to marriage, you have to think about what action can I take, even though there's something that I really want. I want to make sure I do right by you first in the sight of God.
Yeah, well, those are those questions.
Yeah, we'll get to that one.
We'll get to
these questions to kind of help you do this. You have to have a higher standard than just the other person. There has to be a higher authority just than, you know, if this person's in front of me or not. Because when you're married, you have to have a higher standard, higher than whether or not your spouse deserves you to be good to them.
Amen.
You have to have a higher standard beyond just what you want, what you desire. You have to think about, so marriage now, you're thinking about another person. And what is going on with them, and how can I best help you to meet your needs?
And so we're talking about looking at that other person and meeting their needs. Y'all, that is so different for the different genders. That looks totally different. The approach is totally different. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, the approach of sex, but the approach of affection, right? And you, most of us just want to get to the, you know, let's do. But there's so much more that goes into that than just sex. And so we're going to talk about that today.
Well, before we go there.
What, before you go there.
I want to deal with this emotional cup.
Yeah. Can y'all see that behind us? Yes. Yeah, let's move.
Can y'all see that? Sort of, kind of. Okay. This is a reflection of an emotional cup or an emotional bandwidth or capacity where you have someone who is dealing with hurt, sadness, disappointment, anger, resentment, fear, anxiety, insecurities, guilt, condemnation. And what all of that does is it pushes out positive emotions and behaviors. And so there's this idea, especially for those who aren't married, that I have to lower my standard or lower my values in order to, you know, not be stiff, not be a person who people don't talk to. Maybe it's antiquated. But what you have to ask yourself is internally, whenever I'm willing to compromise my values, what inside my emotional capacity to make an integrity decision is lacking right now or going on within me that causes me to push positive emotions and positive values to the side.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of these things, if undealt with, they're going to come up again. They're going to resurface. So let's just say, and sometimes, y'all, we don't even know we're dealing with some of this stuff. Can I be honest?
Yeah.
But it's those triggers, right? When you get in a relationship and somebody says something and you put a wall up and didn't even know you had. And relationships are really good for that. They show you real quick.
Yep.
And so if you're dealing with hurt typically turns into anger. And the anger turns into, what if this never happens? And it turns into a security, right? It's always a fear, then it just builds. And so we have to start getting to the root of these emotions, because if not, that can really ruin a good thing. We can almost be pushing the good thing away from us because we haven't dealt with us.
And so now when we come inside the marriage, your emotional cup, honestly, for the ladies first, that is actually, when we need to get to sex, like actually having sex, if you could switch out positive emotions and just put sex right there. Fellas, we have to get through all the other things inside their emotional cup, which allows them to be free and to be open, yes, and to be the freak that we all look for. Thank you. Thank you. And so it's like, honey, why aren't you, you know, why do I feel like I have to keep asking? Why do I feel like it's a chore? Why when I ask for it, all I hear is
a deep sigh.
It's because of the emotional cup. So you have to ask yourself, what is filling my emotional cup?
Yeah.
What's going on the inside of me? Because marriage doesn't guarantee a clear emotional cup. So we have to get the myth out of the equation that marriage solves what's going on inside of this relationship.
And sex certainly doesn't solve it.
At all. In fact, it heightens the fact that we have some things that we need to deal with. Mm-hmm. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9, you all can write this down when you're thinking about what's filling your emotional cup. It talks about those who sow to the flesh, or those who sow to culture, or those who invest into cultural values, they're going to reap cultural harvest. They're going to reap what happens in culture when I choose to do values according to that way. But it says that those who sow according to the Spirit, they will reap the benefits of the Spirit. So let me talk on one side with singles. So there is this idea that I can manage things outside of the cultural or the biblical context of making sure that our relationship is pure. I can handle things. But what happens is you put yourself at a greater risk to have things happen in the relationship that add unnecessary stress to you. And all we're saying today is, don't add unnecessary stress to your relationships. Don't add unnecessary stress to your soul. Don't add unnecessary stress to your emotions. In marriage, what we're saying is you stood up at the altar and you said out of your mouth that you pledged to honor and respect and fulfill every one of the responsibilities till death do us part. That's what you said.
That's what we said.
And so we have to think like, okay, if I'm supposed to do that, but I don't feel like doing that, then what is going on within me that is causing me not to do the things that I know to do? But when we're dealing with the situation that centers around sex. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with sex?
Thanks for my poem. It was interesting.
No problem. Everybody, this is Nina.
Hi.
Sheila.
How you doing?
Ed. Savannah. That's
how you doing, Nina?
Hey.
This is my girl Josie. I know.
So maybe next week you can write something for me.
Maybe. But it won't be about sex.
What's wrong with sex?
There's nothing wrong with sex. There's just other topics.
Like what?
But you probably wouldn't know anything about that.
So when she wrote on his arm, she wrote love.
He said, "What's wrong with sex?" And she said, "There's other topics."
Like what?
That's such a man answer.
That is literally
such a man answer.
Our response, like, what else are we talking about? And so this comes from Dr. William Harley's book, His Needs, Her Needs. And he writes, when it comes to sex and affection, you can't have one without the other. But here's the irony. The way the man feels about giving his wife affection is the exact way a wife feels about giving her husband sex.
Well, at the rate. They're pretty fast. And I will say, for the wives, what is it? Every 72 hours, they say a man needs release. And if you count them days, that's a lot. and then some even more than that. So that's just a general statistic. But that's not everybody, right? Some men desire it every day, I guess, depending on who you are. But even in talking about this, you guys, you have to be realistic. And so if you have children, men, part of affection is helping with the kids. Amen? Part of affection is cleaning the house while she's doing something else. Part of affection is helping her to get to that place where she could be, as Vince calls it, a freak. She ain't going to be freaky when she got a whole bunch of stuff on her to-do list. Ain't happening.
So helping her to release her emotional cup, to fill in with more positive emotions, is going to be the greatest advantage a husband can give toward his wife. And so as we look at these key terms on the screen, let's actually start with affection right here in the middle. So affection, it's verbal and nonverbal, non-sexual cues.
Amen.
That was kind of loud.
Non-sexual. So that means I can't give you flowers and expect it?
That means I can't give you flowers.
Well, yeah.
You can give me flowers all you want, but I still gonna expect it.
You don't care about no flowers. But that, I mean, honestly, so that means I cannot do things just
so that you can sleep with
Absolutely.
Me.
Absolutely.
It's not the barter system. Honey, you know I
took out trash,
and I've been on my best behavior all week. So you know what that means tonight, right? No. Affection is verbal and nonverbal, non-sexual cues to communicate one's care for another. Mm-hmm. So if you can see in dating, you actually get a chance to build up your affection meter by using verbal and nonverbal, non-sexual cues to communicate one's care for another. So that helps you then to practice once you are married, that there are times that I am going to have to do certain things that cause my wife to know that, number one, she's cared for, and number two, that she's cherished. Those are very important things that as a husband, we have to keep in mind. And those don't come naturally. It's like, typically, guys, we're like, I'm not the romantic type. I'm not the affectionate type. I'm not the flowers, the notes, I'm not that kind of person. Look, I'm here. I pay the bills. I go to work. I'm faithful. What else do you want? Like,
That would be the equivalent of women saying, I'm not the sexual type, but I take care of the children. I take care of the house. Y'all see?
Or justifying, because I'm working so hard, or because I've got all these things going on, you can't expect me to then come home and be Mr. Romeo to you so that you can, you know, live out all your fantasies of romance. You can't say that. So a man that says I'm not the romantic type is like a salesperson that says I'm not the friendly type, just sign here because I got another customer waiting. So it's learning how to communicate your love without using your body to do it. So it's your attention. It's your willingness to listen, to understand, to know what's going on the inside of them.
Yeah.
It really involves intimacy. We're going to just really touch on this because we did like an hour last night on intimacy, but it's connectivity to one's emotional vulnerability for the purpose of discovering one's total life needs. So in essence, it's opening up completely. But I want you to notice this. Romance is the intentional effort.
Amen.
Given to meet your spouse's needs. Key word.
Intentional.
So you do not drift to romance. Mm-mm. You don't just accidentally be a person who is romantic where there's affection involved.
And I do want to clarify this because we think romance is just a woman thing. No, women, men like romance. Let me tell you what their romance looks like.
Talk about it.
Their romance looks like sex.
Just like it. Even feel like it too.
So while we're thinking, oh, romance, they're thinking romance. Like, you know, it's totally different.
Romance is that long baggy t-shirt. Like when we first got married,
Ashley
would come in with this 2X t-shirt and these long baggy flannel pajamas and wrapped her hair wrapped up. I'm like, did I marry a dude? Like what is going on? So we had to come to a compromise.
And that didn't stop anything though, did it?
Not at all. I will pull down every one of those layers. And climb to the top of that magic mountain. I sure will. Like, it ain't stopping. No, it ain't going to, you know, it's like, hey, I don't prefer it, but since you're here, you know, we're not going to pass this along here. But I did want to come home, and I wanted to see something, because I, as a husband, we're pledging to our spouse our loyalty, our devotion.
Yeah.
So I'm trusting my wife to be all of my sexual needs, my fantasy, my girlfriend, I need her to be it all. Like, because I can't go nowhere else. So you all I got. So I, and that is like air and water. They're sex.
And so, ladies, we've got to be intentional, right? Sex with us starts more emotionally than it does physically, number one. And so sometimes that will require us to think about it more. What can we do different? What can we try different? What songs can we play? What can I wear that's going to entice him visually, right?
You ain't got to do much.
You don't have to do much, but it's the effort that counts. We're being intentional.
Look, even forget what you got to do. It's what you don't wear.
Or what you tell you, I don't even know why they make lingerie. I don't know who they make it for.
Thank you.
But it's being intentional and it's initiating, ladies. Initiating sex.
Y'all, listen. Ashley she sent me a Bitmoji one time in the middle of a counseling session. It was her naked Bitmoji with like rose petals everywhere. I ended that counseling session so fast. Fellas, y'all know when they initiate, that is like a lunar eclipse. Like you don't mess that up.
And then he sends back the eggplant emoji.
I let her know. Message received. I'm trying to tell y'all. So you have to be direct in sex. You can't drop hints. Like, I found out that hints don't work. I went.
Yo, he calls them hints. They're not hints.
It was a hint.
It's so obvious.
How's it obvious? How's it obvious?
I'll get home. He'll just be standing there in his birthday suit. You want to do it? Okay. That's not a hint.
It was
okay?
Suggestive.
That is not a hint.
Suggestive.
So, no, you guys are, y'all don't hint at anything. Y'all just go for it.
Because I realized that she wants to be nourished and cherished. And I want to be affirmed and adored. I want her to want me. I want to know that I still got it, that I turn her on, because that's a huge accomplishment for a wife to be turned on by her husband. Because with us, it don't matter. Like we just gonna be turned on. It's not the same as when you are turned on or you say, I really liked when, you know, all the stuff
you
say.
Yeah, and it does bring a point about us affirming them, right? Because they do need affirmation, not only in the leader that they are in the household, but also that you really desire them. And you would think, well, I'm with them. I'm doing everything, y'all. If you ain't saying it, it don't count for nothing. So I know you're taking care of the house. I know you're taking care of the kid. I know you're cooking and cleaning. I know, girl, I'm with you. However, we still have to say it. They still need to hear it, that they're desired.
So as we close today, how much effort are you willing to put in to have the sex life you always dreamed of? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7. They, literally, my wife and I have pages of just notes from lessons we've learned over our 9 years of talking with couples, of pastoring, of being leaders. We literally need like an 8-hour relationship summit to touch on a fraction of just what. So the hardest part is
condensing.
That's why I came up. Like, right after they got through their first course, I'm like, all right, I'm ready to preach. Like, we have so much that we want to.
Yeah, it's such a broad topic, and there's so many aspects of this that it's just very tough to cover all of it, but we're going to do it the best we can.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, I like the New King James because it does a better job of giving you the actual essence of this. It says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is not good, so the word good means beneficial, for a man to touch, or it says here, be in close proximity to a woman. What that means there, listen, it's not a benefit for an unmarried person to be in close proximity to someone that they're with. Well, why is that? Because in verse 2, it says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality. What happens is when your body begins to give you all these signs, all these cues, without submitting those signs and those cues to God, your mind is going to go to, how can I make this urge go away? And part of the litmus test during that time for people who were called to be eunuchs or those who were called to celibacy and not be married at all was that they never had an urge toward the opposite gender. They never had the urge toward the opposite gender. And some people are called to not sleep with anyone else and have relations with anyone else. I knew at an early age that was not my calling because there was that urge. If you ever had an urge, that means that in you is a desire to one day be married. So because of that, it's saying don't put yourself in situations that will cause you to slip into sexual immorality. So sexual immorality is a behavior or habits or customs that you pick up that if they aren't dealt with, you're going to bring those into the marriage. That's where pornography is introduced.
Yes.
And so pornography is, on the surface, it looks like it's harmless. And next week, fellas, we're going to have all guys. It's just going to be us in an LC, and we're going to have some guy talk. We're going to do some honest, you know, have some honest conversations.
Yeah. But when you introduce pornography into your relationship, there was a study, and I said it last night, 3 hours, just watching 3 hours of any kind of rated R, doesn't even have to be MA, whatever, or whatever. If it's just a rated R movie, 3 hours of that in your brain, you start to objectify women for men. You watch 3 hours of something. And so we have this, we're putting all this stuff in our brain. We're watching these movies. They seem harmless, but in our relationships, they're so detrimental. They're so detrimental. And then we start looking at our wife as an object.
Or we start looking at another young lady as not somebody's daughter because, you know, let somebody do, you know, the stuff that we thinking about doing with somebody's daughter to your daughter, and it's a whole different...
Oh, it's a whole situation.
It's a whole, like, oh, no, not my daughter. She ain't even gonna know what a, no.
Yeah, you ready to fight somebody.
But what those images do is they desensitize us toward that this person is a human being who is the apple of someone's eye, most importantly, God's eye, and it desensitizes us. But now pornography on the female side, because typically in church...
We don't talk about pornography for the ladies, but it is there.
And it's not just videos, ladies. It's your novels.
Yep. The books you read. Or the high you can get, the emotional high of love you can get. So I'm a sucker for Hallmark movies. Y'all know that. I love me some Hallmark movies. But in my Hallmark movies, I'm just so caught up by how Trevor whisked away Sarah. And I'm just like, love, it's love. And I'm just looking at him like, you ain't like Trevor, you know?
And so I'm coming in like, want to do it? You know, it's like, no. Because Trevor rescued her when her car broke down
That's
on the side
right.
of the road.
Trevor was there.
And he came on horseback. And what are you doing?
But listen, it's all fantasy. These movies, these novels, it's fantasy, such as pornography, fantasy.
So she already has a sex drive that is not like the male sex drive. And the romance novels, videos, movies are robbing the little testosterone juice that we get. And so it caused our marriage, well, I mean, it's something that we personally have had to deal with. I have to be honest with my wife concerning my temptations to watch pornography. What? I was too real for y'all on a Sunday morning? Y'all wanted me to be perfect and act like my marriage doesn't have any challenges? Did y'all want to hear that? Okay, I'll act fake for you. No, like...
Yeah.
The temptation to pornography comes in for me when I keep hearing no from her.
Yeah.
The biggest.
And let me tell you what no sounds like. I'm tired.
No. Oh, here's another one. How about in the morning? No.
Or I'm stressed. What did you hear?
No.
This is what they're hearing when we're saying these. And it could be possibly so we could be tired. But y'all, they hear no.
But Candy ain't saying no.
Well. Yeah.
Candy. Lumpsalicious.
Lumps.
And so our greatest fear as men, the one thing that will drive us up a roof is rejection. And so masturbation for us is a form of acceptance. Because finally, I've gone somewhere where I'm not going to hear no mouth about not now. All I'm going to hear is, yes, daddy, that's all I'm going to hear.
This is all fantasy.
Didn't we say rated R?
Yeah.
Okay,
we
okay,
did.
Okay. I just warned you. So the Word of God says, it's because of sexual immorality. Let each man have his own wife. And let each woman have her own husband. Verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection, the non-sexual, verbal and non-verbal cues.
That's due.
That is due. Not something that, she earns. It's necessary. But then it says, and likewise, also the wife to her husband.
Yeah, and then it goes on to say that the wife does not have authority over her own body. So ladies, I get we don't feel sometimes very sexual. However, we don't go by our feelings. This is not what we signed up for. When we said I do, our body has ceased to belong to just us.
That's right.
Yeah. And so even if the positions you like ain't the positions that he like, listen, you better figure out them positions. But I'm being honest, right? Because it looks different for every person. So, and I'm not saying don't do anything like that's going to harm your body. Like, be sensible. Like, amen, okay? Just use common sense. But at the same time, if they want it a certain way and it's not harming you, it's okay to do what you need to do. Amen. All the wives said amen. Amen. All right.
But verse 5. But don't deprive one another. Sex is not a weapon. Sex is not to be used as a weapon that you withhold. That's why it's important that in our singleness we understand that your body doesn't belong to you when you're single. It belongs to God.
Right.
So when you get married, all it is reinforcing patterns and habits of behavior that you were used to. And if it's hard for you to submit to God, who is perfect, it's going to be even more challenging to submit to someone who is not. It said, don't deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. So Satan doesn't tempt you because of a lack of self-control. All right, let's boil this down. Let me help give you some tips to have the best sex life ever. Number one is, what we're doing, does it increase our oneness and our intimacy? Number one, with God. So what you're doing, can you with a pure heart go to God immediately after? What Satan wants to rob is that feeling of pure joy that comes in the context of the marital union. He wants to rob that. He wants to take that from you, to orient you to thinking that sex is not something that is to be enjoyed. And so in your life right now, think about every decision, every behavior that you make. After I'm done, am I able to be open with God? Am I able to look at myself in the eye? And am I able to look at others in the eye? I remember being a youth pastor and thinking about, because I didn't have natural children, how would they feel if they heard some of the decisions that I made? What if what I was doing was made public? Number two, can I do this? Whatever you're thinking of doing, can I do this with a clear conscience before God? Can I? And number three, here's the big one. Is what you're doing something that you would want your children to practice in their relationship someday?
Because your children are not looking at what you say. They're looking at what you do. And so if it's for married people, are you showing them affection? Are you showing your kids what a healthy, loving relationship looks like? Do they see that amongst you all? If you're a single parent, do they see you keeping yourself with integrity? Because what you're doing is what they're going to do.
Amen. I think that's enough, y'all. Y'all good? Okay. Amen. Right where you're seated. I want us just to have a time, and you to have a time, just to consider the choices, the decisions that you've made from a lifestyle perspective. And if you had to sit and ask yourself those questions, I mean, this is the truth that I want for every person in here. This affects every relationship. I want you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to promise yourself that you're going to create healthy sexual behaviors. I want you to have a clear conscience. I really do. You're going to notice that your business mind goes to another level, because the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So if I have doubt in a particular area, it's going to bleed over into everything you do. And eventually it's going to cause you to be warped in your decision making. I want you to make solid, wholesome decisions. I really want what's best for every person in here, not because it's for our benefit, but for yours. And I know the truth that we're laying before you, it's not a popular truth. It doesn't feel good sometimes. But I can commit to you that if you just choose to follow the principles that we've laid out, it's going to revolutionize not only your life, but those in the lives that you lead as well. It's just a healthier way to live, and that's what we want in our congregations. But let me pray for you while you're here.